The following was at the Baltimore meeting, the third Sunday in January 1974. Elder J.A. Tew of Alabama was with us today, and he spoke first.
This Brother Tew is a stranger to, well, all of you except those who know him down south. We're glad to have him with us, and I've asked him if he would speak for us, and he said don't expect too much. Well, I told him he didn't expect too much from me either. So we realize that he's in the hands of God. He needs the Lord to enable him to speak with the door of utterance, and we need the same Lord to give us a hearing ear and an understanding heart. Elder Tew is from down in Alabama. That's right, in Alabama. Brother Tew.
Brothers, sisters, and friends, I have to admit I'm surprised that I had no idea at all of being called on to speak. But that was not my object in coming here. My object in coming here was to be with you. Behold your ark, and probably here is this brother or some other brother. And as I told him when he first painted to me, didn't get your hopes up too high. I've been trying in my weak way to speak from the stand for a number of years, but I hadn't ever learned how. Now, he'll agree with me, I expect it.
Sure will.
It's a new thing every time. But I know this, if it's a time and place that Almighty God has designated to begin with, that I should speak a few words of comfort to his people, it'll be so. Otherwise, it'll be a total failure, as you all know. I don't know any more than you folks do whether I'll be able to say anything that'll be of any comfort or edification to any of you not. But since it's requested that I undertake it, well, I didn't know anything better than to try. My book went and closed up on me. I had it open to some scripture, but I wish to quote to you, I'll read rather, the 26th verse of the 24th chapter of Luke. Before I read this, though, let's talk a little bit about what preceded it. There was two of the disciples, not two of the apostles, but two of the disciples, those whom had been following Jesus and had been made to love him. They were walking along the road, and they were talking about the things that had transpired, the things that had been brought to their knowledge, about how this man Jesus, whom they had all been made to love, they'd seen him crucified just 3 days previous to that and buried. And some women, they say, had been to his sepulchre and found him not there. And of course, they couldn't help but wonder over it. It was something mysterious about it. And they were talking about it. And the Savior himself just appeared with them. And the scriptures tell us that their eyes were holding that they should not know it. And after he had heard them talk over these things a while, he asked them, what were those things that they were talking about? And they told him what it was. Then come down to what I wish to endeavor in my weak way to speak to you about. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? All the prophets, from the days of Moses right on until he made his appearance, spake of him. Spake of his coming and the way in which he would come, and what he would accomplish by his coming. Why, to begin with, why was it necessary for him to come? You know, when our father Adam partook of this forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, the whole Adam family then fell victim under the law of sin and death. We had all Adam multiplied. That's all God. So he had told Adam that in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. Well, whenever he did that, partook of this fruit, whatever it was, that God had commanded that he eat not of, the whole Adam family fell victim of the law of sin and death. And it's just as much impossible for one that was under the condemnation of sin and death to get himself out of that state as it is for an individual that's in a cemetery to rise himself out of that state. They're dead. A dead sinner can't do anything, can't bring himself back to life. You know, Paul says, the natural man knoweth not the things of the Spirit, receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So we've got to be spiritually discerned. We've got to be spiritual. And we've got to be, there's no one way we can be made spiritual, and that's by Almighty God himself, implanting his Spirit within our heart. Paul said in another place, he sends his Spirit into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. Not to make us a son, but because we are a son. We're that already. We're created in Christ Jesus. As Paul says in the Ephesians, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I affirm that all of those who were created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God before ordained that they should walk in, we're just as certain to walk in all those good works that he ordained that we should walk in as God sits on the throne. Paul begins the Ephesians, though, getting away from what I read here to you. Paul begins the Ephesians by saying, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, and that according to the good pleasure of his own will. So it's all in his hands. There's nothing at all that we can do. The dead sinner. Paul goes on in the next chapter and says, You hath he quickened, talking to the Ephesians now who were Gentiles after the flesh. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And that's what the way. And he's quickened them. Not anything they did to bring it about. It's all within his own power and his own will and purpose. So it's all in his hands then. Well, since the whole Adam family was under the sentence of death, only those whom God before time was, those before the sun ever shined, the road was behind the eastern horizon, he chose to himself a people who would be the beneficiaries of eternal life. And at his own time and in his own way, he makes this known to each and every one of those who are his according to his own choice and his own selection. He chose them. He created them in Christ unto those good works. And as I said a while ago, at his own time and in his own way, he makes these known to his people. He makes them to know him whom to know is life eternal. There's no other way on earth that we can know him except in and through him. And so, as I said, all the prophets of old, since Adam fell victim under the law of sin and death, and not a thing in the world that they could do to get themselves out of that. Prophets of old spake of this Messiah, who was to be born of the Virgin Mary. They referred to him in various ways. You know, in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we speak of him being led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And he says, Who shall declare his generation? Before that, he says, By his stripes we are healed. All our iniquities were placed upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So then he was the promised Messiah. He was the antidote, you might say, for the sins of his people. He was the ransom price. You know, we all know what the word ransom means. Occasionally we have it brought to our mind that someone has seized a child or some individual and is holding them for ransom. But it's something that this person is under this condemned nation that's being held can't accomplish themselves to get themselves freedom. It takes something ahead of them, something with more than that, somebody that's access to those people who hold them. And they have to pay the ransom price. So that's the condition God's people were in. They were all sold under sin. They were dead in trespasses and in sin. And he was the ransom price. Whenever I meditate sometimes over this, the false accusations that they brought against our Lord, this sham trial that he was put under, and how he's abused upon that occasion. I'm human enough, but I just can't help but get ashy about it sometimes, admitting it's been done as long as it has. The way in which he was treated, the Lamb of God, he who never in all of his life committed a sin, he who was the only perfect individual that ever has been born upon this earth, and I believe I say the only one that ever will be born too. But they inflicted upon him all kinds of abuse. But it was for our cause. He bore all these for the sins of his people. And then, since they were under this condemnation, there was no way in the world that they could get out. But by his stripes, by the things that he suffered, then ought not Christ to have suffered these things and have entered into his glory? Exactly. And each and every one of those that were given him in that covenant, those who were born of that spiritual seed, at his own time and in his own way, as I put it, he makes himself known to it. He satisfied, fully satisfied the demands of divine justice in their behalf. And they're going to walk in every good work that God before ordained that they should walk in. He's our leader. He's our guide. He's our director. I'll admit that we don't know and walk nothing like a perfect life. We stray. We're all human. We're all infirm. But we never get so far but what he brings us back. Makes us to know him. Makes us to desire him. Makes us enable us as much as we can to walk more in his footsteps. He leads us, as David of old said, he leads us by the still waters. He restores our soul. He's our shepherd. He's all in all to his people. I believe Paul says in one place, he says, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet. That is, he's made us worthy. He's fitted us. He's prepared us. He's left nothing undone. He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, having redeemed us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his blood. Because by him was all things created that are in heaven or that are in earth, visible or invisible. All things were created by him and for him, and it's of him that all things consist. And we by him, and he's head over all things to the church, for in him all fullness dwells. He's everything that the church needs is in him. And he makes those things known to us. He gently leads us. He conducts his people. He's like the shepherds of old. He leads them by the still water. He makes them to lie down in green pastures. And he makes them known to know him whom to know is life eternal. Folks, you all see that I'm scattered. I wasn't expecting, of course, there's nothing we can do to prepare ourselves for this thing. But I'm going to give away and let this brother talk. I'd rather hear him. And come on with that. It was all such a surprise to me. But then I know that God's able to make us.
Sing another song, probably going to heat it up a little bit more. I don't know yet. Let's turn to page 111, if you will, and we'll let the furnace heat up a little bit more before we proceed. Page 111.
Thank you.
of all, I want to say that I agree 100% with everything that Elder Chew said. He's preaching the very same thing that I have been trying to preach for up to 45 years or so. He preached the same doctrine that's been preached here in this meeting house for many, many long years. It does me good somehow when our brethren come among us, those that we have never met before, whether they be elders or whether they be brethren, and in the sense in which I mean it, and to hear them talk about how grace and mercy of our God. It does us good when our brethren and sisters and friends can sit down with us privately or publicly and tell how great things the Lord has done for us. I have a scripture on my mind, but it's gone now. I've turned to one that I used not too long ago, since it came to my mind again. And I, for a very few minutes, would like to talk about it, if the Lord is willing, and if he's pleased to give me a degree of liberty. I know that, as you said, and as I know how it feels, that we're all in the hands of our God. And I'm one, as I have often told you, that believes, been made to believe, that God sends his servants everywhere or anywhere that he would have them to go. And they go. And they bear witness to the things that the Lord is pleased to give them at that time to testify before his people. I feel sure that each one of us agree that God gave the exact manner and way that he should be worshipped unto Moses and those brethren back in the early days. He didn't tell them just to do anyway, worship anyway that seemed good to them, but he gave them specific instructions. That is, he gave Moses specific instructions to see that thou makest all things according to the pattern shown thee on the mountain. Then that's what they did. They were very particular in making everything exactly according to the pattern that God showed Moses on the mountain. And then, when it came a little later on to come to the worship in the temple or in the tabernacle, everything was laid out for them just that way. All the sacrificial worship, and all the very particular things that God gave to Moses were carried out. He didn't overlook anything, nor did the writers that God enabled to write, as he moved them. Holy men of old, you know, wrote as he moved them to write and leave upon record to us. God didn't leave out anything at all that he would have us to know. That is, that he would enable his servants, our brethren, if we were children of God, they were our brothers. Enable them to write the things that he would have us to write. Now, I've turned here to a portion of it's in the Acts of the Apostles in the 20th verse. The apostle was on what people call his missionary journey. I don't use that term, but he was on his way. He was sent there to testify. God said he should testify the things that he'd seen and things that should afterward be shown to him. And therefore he went for preaching. Not what he knew, not he'd learned as a man at the feet of the Savior. That wouldn't do. Though he was well satisfied that was the right thing, because he testified, he barely believed he was doing God's service. Now when this wonderful, gracious experience was given to the Apostle Paul, he barely thought, as I said, he was doing God's service, but here was something that he had never thought about before. He didn't know anything about it before, but when he was on his way to carry out his nefarious scheme to put in prison, to arrest and take back to Jerusalem those who were preaching Jesus and him crucified,
That's what he wanted to do. That's what his intention was. But I believe, my brethren, that the Lord led the apostle every day of his life to bring him to know the truth as it was in Jesus Christ. The same as I believe, and as our brother testified to, that God sends forth his Spirit into the heart of every one of his people, bringing them out of darkness that was in them, in their flesh. And so that while Paul was always very particular that he preached, as he said, Moses and the things that the fathers believed, he was very particular about that. But he didn't know just exactly what those things meant. But I want to get to this. I know I'm going to be scattered. I want to get to this thought. That is, God delivered to Moses the exact way in which he should be worshipped in the temple worship back under the law. When Jesus came here into the world, he fulfilled all of those things. I said a moment ago that they carried out these things minutely, because everything that they did under the law was typical of those things that Jesus himself should accomplish when he came here into the world. Therefore, they didn't leave out anything, and Jesus didn't do anything except the things that the Father sent him here into the world to do. You know, Jesus was called the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I've been thinking about it this week and thinking about it some. What does it mean that Jesus was the Word of God? Well, now if I talk to you, or our brother here talks to you, his words is interpreting the very thing that's in his very mind. You see what I mean? He speaks the things that's in his mind. But God sent his son Jesus Christ here in the world to testify of the things that God, shall I say, had in mind. What was God's eternal will and pleasure? Therefore, as the Word, he was testifying of the things that God sent him here in the world to do. That's the way I see it, whether I made it plain or not. And so Paul was, after he began to preach here, remember, he was called into question. But he told those brethren, he told those rulers that he preached nothing, absolutely nothing, but what Moses testified should come to pass. Though this was called heresy by them, but he testified the things that Moses did. But he testified that Jesus completed or fulfilled all the things that God gave in typical form under the law. Therefore, it was wonderful, wasn't it, when Jesus said to the woman at Samaria, he said, the hour is coming. And she said, you say that in Jerusalem is the place men ought to worship God, and we say in Samaria, and so forth. But Jesus said, the hour is coming, it now is, when they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, have you ever wondered about what it means to be worshiping God in spirit and in truth? It's not in the oldness of the letter. It's not with forms and ceremonies, all of those things as Moses rightly carried out, that Aaron carried out under the law. But it is, my brethren, in the spirit, in the fact that these things have all been accomplished, is in the spirit of those things. Not those things in themselves, but in the spirit of them. Therefore, Jesus said, they that worship God not can do it, but must do it. Must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now there's lots of worshiping, so-called worshiping going on in the world. And I tell you, my brethren, I sometimes get very heart sick. When I see and hear people denying the very things that your Savior and my Savior declared here in this world. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except my Father had sent me to draw him. That isn't what you hear from most people. You hear them say, well, every man can come. God came here, sent his son here in the world to redeem everybody, give them an opportunity, is the way they put it. An equal chance or an opportunity, say. But my brethren, I told you this, I believe, the last time I was here, or somewhere recently. Jesus Christ, when he came here into the world, was not interested. He was not concerned about the salvation of the whole earth, the whole world. The Father didn't send him here for that purpose. He said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that the Father that sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Therefore, my brethren, none of the apostles in writing the epistles, none of the apostles in telling of these wonderful and glorious things were writing things to the world, but he was writing those things unto the children of God who had been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. You know, as our brother said also, and at least hinted at it, that in our flesh we don't know a thing in the world about the truth. We know natural things. What things know the man say? The spirit of the man is in him. Likewise, we must say, to carry that out, likewise, no man know the spirit, the things of God save the spirit of God. And unless our brother testified we are born to the spirit of our God, we'll never know anything spiritual. We may know things that are natural, which is common to all the family matters. But we must be born to the spirit of God before we know the things of the spirit of God. Then we know anything spiritual. Now, he says, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't do it. You can guess at it. People talk about salvation, and they talk about the Spirit, they talk about the church. But, my brethren, unless you have eyes to see, you'll never understand. Unless you have spiritual eyes to see, you'll never understand the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, people tell us, most people will tell us that, why, God has laid it down here, it's right here in this book, and all you've got to do is to read it. But you know, my brethren, I have heard a thousand men reading the scriptures and men commenting on them. And maybe the 99 out of 1,000, I'm not talking about our folks at all now, but 99 out of 1,000 of those people will misinterpret the scriptures. They will just close their eyes to these truths and say that God wants everybody to be saved, and he's doing all he can, but men are just too stubborn. They just won't believe. Israel was stubborn back in the old days. But remember what happened. Brethren, the law wasn't given, as I've said so many times. The law, God did not give the law in order to give life, or to bring life, or show us the way, or make a way possible, or passable, as some talk about it. But the law was given us, my brethren, to condemn us. While the law is an knowledge of sin. And if the apostle had not come into that experience that he had, when he said, I was alive once without the law, but when the command became sin, revived and I died. Well, we, everyone, one as a child of God, everyone for whom Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died, he died for us. Yes, he died, as our brother testified, and he, why ought not Christ have died, suffered these things? Sure, he ought to have, because it was God's will. He came to do the will of the Father. Now, of course, what I've said and what our brother said means that there's only one way. Just one way. God has provided that way. He hasn't left it up to men to provide the way, or to guess it the way, or to do something which they say is all right. You know, I told you not too long ago, perhaps, when I was a child going to Sunday school, they told me, at least they gave me the impression, as I remember, that Jesus Christ came here into the world and he died upon the tree of the cross, but that's as far as he went. He didn't come here to save specifically, but he died for everybody, the sins of everybody. And they put it up to me, they put it up to all of their people, that it's up to you to go to the foot of the cross and there believe it, and receive it, and believe it, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But our brother said, as I say so many times too, that we're dead in trespasses and in sin. Absolutely dead, without God and without hope in the world, as the Gentiles we talked about. Yes, dead in trespasses and in sin, and you hath he quickened, as he quoted, who were dead. Yes, dead. But you know, there's so many millions of people that will not admit that they're dead in sin. They don't know they're dead in sin. They feel to have something within themselves that they can come before God and there petition him in some way or the other and tell them how great things they're doing for him, and they're well satisfied. But what is religion? There's a thousand different kinds of religion, my brother. But there's only one doctrine or one religion by Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just the one. The apostle here said, wherefore I take you
to record, take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I'm not interested, brethren. I'm not interested in making a show before my brethren. It's not how I say a thing. It's what I say that I'm interested in. It's not how I may. I'm not an orator. I don't pretend to be. My brethren, I am not ashamed to tell you, as the apostle said here, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I tell you, I preach to you, that God is sovereign God. He's sovereign over all times, all worlds, all events, that he made and created the heavens and the earth, and the form of man with the dust of the earth, the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And he said, our brother said, God said in the day that thou readest thou, thou shouldst go to die. A man transgressed, he died. And I've said so many times, you know, I don't believe, I don't understand how a dead thing can move any more than a body that's in the cemetery can move, get out of there and come up. So it was necessary, absolutely necessary, and that's the way God fixed it. That man should be born of the Spirit of God, and in being born of the Spirit of God, he's quickened to know what his enemy is, and is given a hope of eternal life. Now the Apostle Paul, everywhere he went, where he at one time preached the righteousness of men, he talked about it, he said, if anybody has anything to boast of, I've got more. I'm a Pharisee, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and I did this and I did that. But my brethren, when the Lord touched him there on his way to Damascus, and his light shined from heaven, and a voice spake, we find this proud Pharisee falling to the earth and crying out, who art thou, Lord? And I doubt very seriously whether the apostle or this man saw that ever really cried unto God before. But he's always telling him what he was doing for him, what he expected to do. And so, my brethren, there it is. When we talk about the depravity of men, they're all dead in trespasses and in sins, and as such, not able to recover ourselves. That is not what we do. That is not how sincere or how earnest we may be. We can't recover ourselves. Well, I would go back to my, think about it, go back to my boyhood and the school of the men, and they said, well, it really doesn't make any difference just how you do, how you worship God, just so you do the best you know how. If you do the best you know how, they said, God will accept and all is well. My brethren, that's not true. The Apostle Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Jesus said, you know, in the last part of Matthew, I believe it is, he said, teaching them. After he said, go ye into all the world and so forth, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. So, my brethren, the doctrine we preach is not mine, it's not yours, except that God has given it to us and makes us rejoice and be exceedingly glad in it. But we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, Jesus, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so, I doubt not, but whatever time that the apostles Paul stood before these brethren here, as is mentioned throughout the Acts, all through the epistles that he wrote, I doubt not but what he was still contending every opportunity, every occasion when the Lord blessed him to stand before them. He said that just Jesus was the Christ. He came here, he died, he rose from the dead. And the Athenians didn't believe that, and many others didn't believe it. Nevertheless, when that power came to this man, Saul, there upon just outside the gates of Damascus, and that power came unto him, my brother, it turned him around about. Made him to realize that salvation was by the grace of God and not by the works of the law, not by being a Pharisee and being very particular and peculiar what I do, but it was by the grace of God. And therefore, God sent him forth to preach the gospel unto his people. And he preached to them. And you know, there's one occasion, I think of it now, and I want to quit pretty soon. In his preaching, the Lord blessed him to preach. There's no question about it. And he was not ashamed of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of it, because he said, well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now he said, my brethren, in these things, and the Jews stirred up against him that didn't believe. There were Gentiles that believed, but there were many that didn't believe. And yet in all of these things we're told that
all that were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. It's the same way today. All that were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. This is the way it is, my friend. It isn't that I can stand up here, or our brother could stand up here, or anybody else could stand up here and tell you what you ought to do, and if you will do it, you'll be saved. But my brethren, if I would, I wouldn't want our brother to come here and tell us, which he didn't do this morning, of course, tell us what God requires us to do in order to be saved. But rather we come testify what the Lord has done for us, what he's done for me. And my brethren, if he's done the same thing for you as he did for me, I tell you what a poor, vile sinner I was, damned in the flesh. And yet God had pity and compassion upon me. And if you have felt that you walk the same path, we walk along together. We call each other brother. We call each other brother and sister. And that's the way it is. And so the apostle, he said he shunned not to tell these brethren all the things that God had commanded him to preach. What did he preach? What did he declare unto them? Well, the main thing was, of course, that Jesus was the Christ. He didn't used to believe it. But this power of God, this being born the Spirit of God, just made him to know that Jesus was the Christ. And not only that, but he had denied, no doubt, many times before that Jesus was buried and rose from the dead. He didn't believe it. But now he knew, because, my brethren, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead had also appeared to him. And he was raised out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Then he was glad, and says the Lord blessed him, to stand before the Lord's people and declare that Jesus was the Christ. When Paul went to Athens, you remember, and he saw there was so much idolatry going on there. And they had altars, yes. The altars made the various gods that they believed in, the Greeks believed in. But there was one there that said to the unknown God. And that gave the Apostle Paul this to say, him whom ye inwardly worship, declare I unto thee. So my brethren, that's the way it is. We don't know a thing about the truth till the Lord comes and sends forth his Spirit into our hearts, takes us out of this darkness, takes us out of self-righteousness, causes us to be born of that Spirit. Oh, what a peaceful time it was. Don't you remember the time when you were born to the Spirit of God? Yet you look back and wonder if it's possible to be the truth. But those things that I experienced have brought me to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Was that accident occurrence? Or was that just something, a figment of my mind? But I know this, my brother. Whether it was a figment of my mind, whether it was or not, I don't know. But I know this, every time that I get to be soaked up, wondering whether it's true or not that I have a hope, my mind, somewhere or the other, takes it right back to that place. I remember what he did to me. He didn't say anything to me. I didn't hear him say anything. But I felt a power somewhere or the other as I lay in the bed, probably asleep that night. I don't know how it was. But I went to bed with feelings I wouldn't ever live to see the sun rise again. And something took place, brother. I don't like to talk about these things too much, but brethren, it is because of that those things took place with me, or I was given the hope of eternal life, that I am not ashamed to stand before you or anybody else and tell you that it's by grace. Grace alone, what we are. I didn't expect to speak this way, but I'm glad our brother Q is with us. I believe I said I fully endorse what he preached. The very same thing that I've been trying to preach all these years, glad to have it. I admit, Brother Chew, but I've had some of your writings and the signs, I'm sure, and know some of the brethren down in that part of the country, and we're glad to have it. Now, we'll bring the meeting to a close in this matter. Page 176, if you haven't anything else. Page 176. same thing. I don't know which pew it is. I believe he used to use the bottom second.
Page 176, we'll stand and sing that while we sing. We now shall open door for reception members. There'll be one of our present who rejoice in these things and feel that the Lord has been so gracious to you. We'd be glad to hear about it. Page 176. All right, sir.
Thank you.
We feel to know that it's according to thy divine will and purpose that we, a few names of thy broken creation, and as we humble hope and trust, a few of thy dear believing children have been assembled here together to know the purpose as we hope and trust, but to worship and adore thee, the only true and living God. Now, Almighty God, since we're about to be separated, we beg thee, if it can be thy holy will, to take full possession of each and every one of us. Lead us, guide us, guard us, direct us all along through life's uneven ways. And we come to the end of the way, if it can be thy holy will, O Almighty God. Grant us a peaceful hour to depart this life and after death. May it be thy good pleasure and our happy lot that we might hear that great and grand voice, come unto me all ye they whose names are written in the book of life, and I will give you rest. O God, we know now that since we are, as I said, about to be separated, we beg of thee to guide and direct each and every one of us to our destinations. Roll us all down through the meandering seams of life. Grant us as be our light and darkness and our strength and weakness. And whenever we come to the end of the way, O God, may we find our name written upon that book of life, there we shall ever be with the Father throughout endless eternity. This we ask in Jesus' name we pray, say, amen.
Now, as you see, we have lunch here. Our brothers and friends have brought lunch, and we hope that each one of you will stay and partake with us. We're free to do so. Thank you.